Margaret and I went to a funeral just before Christmas of a young lady from the church. She grew up in the church in Malpas Road in Newport. She latterly was in a church, Hill City Church, near Pontypool. And she died at the age of 49, leaving a husband and two young children. And we sang that song at the funeral. She battled with cancer for some years. And singing about that hope and the beckoning grave, the struggle she had with the treatment, but knowing that beyond the grave she would be at home. And a very meaningful song to sing. We tend to sing older songs often at funerals, but we sang modern hymns of hope. And they were hymns that had meant a great deal to Carolyn. And it was lovely to sing them and to know that she'd been sustained through her battle by her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And though the family were sad, and the church was sad, the friends were sad, that she is now safely home. It's a wonderful thing to know the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. Though we die, yet shall we live. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to look at the verses towards the end of the chapter. And I want to read verse 31 and verse 32 as we begin of Matthew 6. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So Jesus says, so do not worry, do not be anxious. I remember hearing a story about a man who was a great worrier, and he met one of his friends who knew him well, and he said, you know, I've found an answer to my worrying. I'm not worried anymore. The man said, really? Why is that? He said, well, I've started paying a man to do my worrying for me. And his friend said to him, well, that's interesting. How much are you paying him? I'm paying him £100 a week. Really, said his friend, aren't you worried you won't have enough money to pay him? Oh no, he said, that's his problem. It's an introduction, really, to, in a sense, what the New Testament is. Who does the worrying? Why are we worrying? Why are we anxious? The New Testament is full of exhortations not to worry. Here is one from our Lord himself. Paul writes to the Philippians and he says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, Jesus doesn't say, don't worry, but don't worry because your heavenly Father knows. Paul says, don't be anxious because God will hear your requests and his peace will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And then Peter, as he writes his first letter, says, cast all your cares, all your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. The wonder of knowing God, the wonder of living life every day in relationship with God. It's interesting, isn't it? We're very careful about what we believe. As a church, you have a statement of faith. These are the things we believe, and you want to hold on to those truths. We realize that the Bible teaches us how we should live in terms of our moral conduct, the Ten Commandments and all the teachings there. And we want, as God helps us, to live in accordance with that teaching. We think about how we worship God, and we want our worship to be pleasing to God and to do those things that honor him. We think about how we run our church and how we govern our church. And all these things we say we want to be biblical. But often when it comes to our emotions, we're not so determined to say, well, that part of my life too must be lived in the light of God's word. And sometimes we tend to think that worrying is a virtue. And sometimes people may say, well, I worry because I care. If I didn't care so much, I wouldn't worry. But Jesus is saying here that he wants his people to be free from needless worry and needless anxiety. One of our hymns says, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." But it's that peace that we forfeit. And many Christians are worriers, worriers by nature, anxious about things, things that keep us awake at night, things to do with the future. And we're afraid. And Jesus is saying, no, don't worry. Sometimes it's the things that we make a priority in life. Jesus, in the verses that go before, talks about having treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. Sometimes we've got things and we're afraid about them, and our possessions in some ways can make us vulnerable to danger. People who live in big houses sometimes have people breaking in and stealing what they've got and even attacking them and killing them. So if we make things our priority, they may increase our anxiety. How can we hold on to them? How can we make the most of them? How can we care for them? And Jesus says you cannot serve both God and money. Divided loyalties. And so sometimes we create the anxieties that we experience by the priorities we have in our lives. And so I want us to think this evening about worry, about anxiety, because they affect us all in some way. And I want to ask you, have you really thought about the teaching of Jesus where he's saying, do not worry, do not be anxious? And Paul said in that passage in Philippians that I quoted, that the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And often when the Bible speaks about heart, it's talking about our inmost being, our emotional life, and certainly we need to be guarded there. But it also has physical ramifications as well. Some years ago I was visiting a man in hospital who had suffered a heart attack. And the crisis was past by now. It was a lovely summer's day. There was an open window. He seemed quite relaxed in the bed and was making good progress. And we were talking about different things. And I could see his heart monitor. And it was showing a readout, a digital readout of his heart rate. And as we were talking, he had been a steel worker in the steelworks at Shotton. And then he'd become a teacher. He'd retrained when that steelworks closed and was now working as a DCT teacher in a secondary school. And so I said to him, has the doctor said anything about when you will be able to go back to work? I thought it was a reasonable question to ask him. And his heart monitor went zoom, up to about 200 plus. He didn't change at all. There was nothing to betray that. But I thought to myself, that wasn't a good question to ask him. And obviously he was anxious, possibly about whether he'd be able to go back to work. But the instantaneous response of the heart was an indication that physically as well as emotionally we are affected by anxiety and worry. And probably you experience something of that too. In the older translations, it talks about taking no thought, which gives the impression that we don't have to think about the future at all. But that's not actually what Jesus is teaching. Thinking ahead is legitimate. We know that God makes plans and he carries them out. And he applies his wisdom in order to fulfill his promises. And so must we. Farmers plan. Farmers are beginning to plan. They have been for some months already. For the coming year. Plowing, sowing, and then in due course they hope the harvest. Students who are studying, well, they hopefully think about the tests, the exams that lie ahead, and they plan for them. Housewives plan. And perhaps you went shopping yesterday, so what are we going to eat for this coming week? And you made a list and you bought the things, you were planning ahead, that's all fine. Preachers prepare sermons, they don't simply preach what comes into their heads. So planning, there's nothing wrong with planning, there's nothing wrong with thinking ahead. In fact, Jesus here refers to the birds. And they think about things too. When they get up every morning, they go looking for food. They build nests where their offspring will be born. Very wisely, some birds migrate when the dark, cold days are coming. So even in nature, there are those who think, the animals and birds that think ahead. And to that extent, anxiety, thinking about it, it's appropriate. We're not being told not to do that. But rather that anxiety and that worry, which is excessive and damaging, and ultimately betrays a lack of trust and confidence in God. So there's a worry which becomes unchristian, not consistent with knowing Jesus Christ as our Saviour and God as our Heavenly Father. So for instance, sometimes we're tempted to always expect the worst. You know, are you a half glass half full or a glass half empty person? When things are happening, do you always look on the black side? My mother was a worrier. I think I was probably the cause of a great deal of her worry. It was before the days of mobile phones, certainly. In fact, we didn't even have a landline in the house. And as I was leaving in the morning, she'd say, "What time are you going to be back?" And I'd tell her what time I expected to be back. But quite often I wasn't. And she had no way of contacting me, no way of knowing where I was. I knew I was all right. I wasn't worried about myself, but she was. And when I eventually arrived home, she'd say, "Oh, you've come home, that's good," she said. I thought you'd been knocked over by a bus. I don't know why she thought it had to be a bus. There were buses and trolley buses in Cardiff. There were loads of places. But I also thought, why not a small car or a motorbike or a push bike? But it was as if, well, the worst has happened. Because in her mind, she was thinking, because I was delayed, something terrible had happened. I think being a mother, she was also concerned I might have been taken to the Royal Infirmary and would have found there that I hadn't changed my underwear or my socks had holes in. And because mothers can worry about all kinds of things in that way, but expecting the worst. And we can get into that sort of mindset, fearful, anxiety, and it wears us out and it wears out others as well. And it affects you physically and mentally and in your relationships. Because sometimes what we want to do is to be in control of every situation, so everything goes the way we want it to go. And if we see things happening, we feel happy. But if things are not in our control, as most things are not, then we feel anxious. Think, for instance, of a special day like a wedding. You know, you can sense, can't you, on a wedding day, or if you've ever had a wedding in the house, how the bride's mother especially, it's an anxious time. You know, all the planning, all the issues that have been planned. Everything you want to go, what time is the hairdresser coming, and what time will the cars come, and how have the flowers been done properly? Will the dresses turn out all right? And you know, you can go through it, can't you, the long list. And if you're a guest at the wedding, you turn up and it's a lovely day. But those who knew what should have happened have been anxious because this didn't happen and that didn't happen. And somehow you've lost the enjoyment of the day in anxiety about the details. Almost everything went right, but this wasn't right and that wasn't right. And you become anxious and concerned. We can be like that in life, always wanting things just to be the way we want them. And if they don't turn out that way, well, we're not happy and we become anxious. And that anxiety communicates itself to other people around us, and everybody gets stressed. There's a lovely example in the New Testament of Jesus going to the home of Mary and Martha, he and his disciples. Martha had opened her home to him, and he went, and when he arrived, we're told that Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. You see, Martha decided what she was going to do. There was nothing wrong with that in itself. She wanted to do things well. She wanted to provide the best for the Lord. But those preparations, those plans that she had, began to dominate her and that day. And when Jesus arrived, Martha was busy with all the things she was doing. But Mary, her sister, when Jesus arrived, went to be with him. And she sat at his feet, listening to what he said. And it wasn't only the saucepans that were producing steam in the kitchen that day. The steam was coming out of Martha's ears. Until in the end, she had to go to Jesus and she said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself. Tell her to help me. So there's this outburst from Martha. And you and I probably would have said, oh, Martha, I'm awfully sorry. I didn't realize that, you know. Mary, you ought to go along and help Martha. But Jesus doesn't. In fact, he's very firm in his response to her. Martha, Martha, he says, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. You see, Martha doesn't say, do you know, my sister never helps me. She doesn't say that. She's not helping me today. And Martha is saying, if I can only get these jobs done, then I'll go and be with Jesus. We're like that, aren't we? We've got all sorts of intentions that we're going to do things, but we don't quite get to them. And it's the plans that she's made. And she's made the day too complicated. And now she's under pressure. And perhaps Mary'd realized that. And she said, well, today Jesus is coming to our house. And the big thing is to be with him. The big thing is to listen to what he has to say. And Jesus says to Martha, Martha, Mary's made a choice. And she's made the right choice. And it will not be taken away from her. And it's that sort of choice, that sort of conscious choice. And not to be overwhelmed with anxiety. So we can be overwhelmed. It's because we've got our agenda, our plan, what we want to do. But sometimes that pushes out the things that really matter. And of course, many people, when they read that passage, they say things like this. Well, I've got a lot of sympathy with Martha. Well, Jesus makes it clear that Mary made the right choice. Making choices, anxiety, concern. So Jesus here gives us ways of approaching worry with his wisdom. Principles, really, which he teaches in this passage. The first is this, that people are more important than things. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? So he's saying, actually, what we eat and what we drink and what we wear are not the most important thing. It's us. It's our life. It's who we are. It's our body. It's our person. You know, sometimes people can afford to buy lovely clothes. That's fine. They have the money to buy them. And they can eat really nice food. Not ordinary food, but Marks and Spencer food, which sort of adds something, apparently, to it. And Jesus is saying, that's fine, it doesn't matter what you wear or what you eat. It isn't what you can afford, it's you that matters. You're not your clothes. You're not what you eat. You are the one who really matters. And we live, don't we, in an age that is obsessed with image, how I look. And we see people who are celebrities, and there are comments on what they wore. You know, and woe betide them if they've worn it before. And they'll say, well, they wore that in April 1986. And the Queen, for instance, sometimes wears a dress twice or a hat twice. And people comment on it. And somehow we lose sense of who we are. We may have next to nothing materially. We may not be able to afford expensive things. But who we are is what really matters. And Jesus is saying, no, life is more important than food. Who am I? And how am I living? And we can have the best of outward things, but actually God has created us in his image. The wonder is who we are. We're fearfully and wonderfully made, and God has given us life itself. And it's those things that really matter. We talk, don't we, sometimes of a trial of a contrast between style and substance, a conflict between them. How we do things or what we're doing. And Jesus is saying it's not the style, it's the substance that matters. It's how we live and who we are. And then he tells us that we're very precious to our Heavenly Father. He says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? You're much more valuable than the birds, he says. And then he goes on to speak about the flowers. So why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So he says, look at the birds. Look at the flowers. Look at the birds. They don't have barns. They can't store up their food for tomorrow or the next day or the next week. But your heavenly Father feeds them. Perhaps you've put out food for the birds, and that's one of the ways that the heavenly Father feeds them. We put out some bird feeds recently to try and attract smaller birds back into our garden, and they've begun to come. But that's part of God's provision through the hard days of winter. And your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you much more valuable than they are? If he feeds the birds, how much more will he feed you? God's faithfulness in providing our daily necessities. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, give us each day, give us today our daily bread. Provide for us each day. And he does. And we are thankful to him for his provision. And he says, look at the flowers of the field. When you think about clothes, they don't labor or spin, yet not even Solomon. And Solomon's finery was legendary. People came from far and wide to see Solomon's riches. But not even Solomon in all his splendor, in the best that he could produce, was dressed like one of these. That is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. Will he not much more clothe you, O you little faith? God clothes the flowers of the field. Some years ago when our children were young, we bought a microscope. Biology is not one of my strong subjects. But I loved looking through the microscope into the heart of a flower and seeing the structure in the heart of the flower, the intricacy of it, the beauty of it. And Jesus is here not talking about the special flowers. He's talking about the lilies of the field, the flowers that just grow in the field, and how God clothes them. And he says it's far more wonderful than Solomon in all his splendor. My wife is very keen on plants and garden and so on. And some years ago we had a cactus. And she looked after it, occasionally watered it. And it looked pretty lifeless and didn't look like it would ever produce anything. But then suddenly it started to put out a little shoot. And we noticed day by day that it was getting bigger and bigger. And that went on for a few weeks. And then we got up one day and there was this beautiful flower. It was exquisite. The desert flowers have a wonderful delicacy. And we were overjoyed to think at last this cactus had produced this beautiful flower. And we were looking at it and saying, isn't it lovely? We got up the next day and it had died. It had gone. It was dead. One day, for one day, it flowered in all its beauty. Jesus says, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. And God clothes that little flower for one day. So how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? So when we're worrying, we're more valuable than birds. And if God clothes the flowers of the field, he will clothe us as well. Just understanding how valuable we are in God's sight. People are more important than things. Christians are precious in God's sight. And then worry is futile. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Again, some of the older translations say a cubit to his height. A cubit is from the end of your elbow to the tip of your fingers. On average, it's apparently 18 inches. Now, I know a lot of short people who would love to grow by 18 inches. But I don't think Jesus is saying that. Worrying certainly wouldn't make that happen. And so the more recent translations talk about an hour to your life, or a single step beyond that which God has ordained for us. Can we, by worrying, live a moment longer, in a sense, he is saying? And the answer is not. In fact, we shorten our lives by worrying. And we may cause our death by worrying. And it doesn't achieve anything. When our oldest son was young, we lived in Cardiff, and we decided we'd like to take him to the fun fair at Barry Island. And we decided to take him when it was dark. So we put him to bed after tea, and he had a couple of hours rest, and then we took him down to Barry, and he had some rides on the children's sort of rides. And there was this little ride with a sort of car on it, with a little sort of steering wheel on a bolt. And he was the only child on the ride because he was there in the night, but we put him on and thought he'll really enjoy this. And so the ride started, and he got hold of this little steering wheel. And as the car went round the bend, he turned it. And then he got to the next one, he turned it the other way. And he went round and round and round, and we said, relax, relax, it's okay. Steering, steering. And when the ride finally stopped, he sort of went, because it hadn't come off the rails. But you see, it wasn't going to come off the rails, was it? It was being guided. We're like that sometimes, aren't we? We're keeping everything going by steering. And there's a Heavenly Father who knows. Now, and we can't even go a moment longer by worrying. And yet we worry. It's futile. It achieves nothing. And worry is also a sign of a lack of trust in our Heavenly Father. Jesus says, oh, you of little faith. We had that same phrase this morning, didn't we? Why didn't you trust? Why didn't you keep on trusting, Peter was told. But here's this little faith. How much do we actually trust God? How conscious are we that he is the one who is providing for us? And when we pray for his help, do we really commit our cares and our anxieties to him? Remember what Paul said when he wrote to the Philippians, where he said, not to be anxious, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Do you ever look back and think how wonderful God's provision is? In all stages of life, I don't know whether you ever do the sums, you know, or have done the sums over the years. You know, when you start your first job, or when you buy your first house, or when you get married, or when you have children, or when you retire. You know, and you say, now, what's the money coming in and what's the money going out? And I don't know about you, but there have been times when there seems to be more going out than coming in. And we think to ourselves, well, it can't last very long. We're going to be in trouble fairly soon. We're still here. God has provided. He has been faithful. So when you're anxious, with thanksgiving, remembering his faithfulness in the past, because as he has been, so he will be. He doesn't change. And he provides for us and is faithful in all his ways. And so we don't worry about these things because we trust our Heavenly Father. He is the Lord who provides. He has provided in the past, and he will provide. We're not always sure how he's going to do that, but the reason he provides is because he knows. And so Jesus says, don't be like the pagans who run after all these things. That's what life is all about, what we eat, what we wear. But no, don't run after them, because your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask him. And when you pray, do you realize that you're never telling God things that he doesn't know? He knows all things. But he doesn't simply know. The implication is because he knows, he will provide. He goes before. He prepares the way. And his provision comes at just the right time. What a difference it makes just to rest in that confidence that he will provide. I'm sure many of you are familiar with the story of George Muller and the way in which he provided for orphans in Bristol. And he believed firmly that he would never tell people of what financial needs he had and that the children had, as he built the homes and as the orphans came and as he had to feed them. Instead, he just simply told God what they needed and waited to see how he would provide. When I was teaching in Wallasey, I remember going through the story of Muller over a few weeks with one of the classes. And they were Liverpudlians, and they said, "Is this straight up, sir? And did this really happen? You mean he prayed and he got money?" These boys, who previously thought RE was quite a boring subject, had suddenly started to realize it might be more to it than they thought. But that's what he did. He prayed, and you read the story of Muller, and you find him one morning, perhaps, with the children, and there's no food. But they sit around the table and they give thanks to God for his provision for that day. And there's a knock at the door. And it's someone who's bringing some food, some potatoes or something. Or it's someone who's on their way to work and they just felt a compulsion. They had to turn round and take some money to Muller. And Muller saw God's provision. And you read a book like that and you think to yourself, well, it was all right for him, wasn't it? But that was George Muller, and he had greater faith than I have. But his faith was in the same God that we trust. And God, who is faithful to him, will be faithful to us as well. And the reason that Muller opened homes for orphans was not mainly to provide for children, but he did it primarily to show to the people of his generation that God is real. That there really is a God, because he said they will only be able to explain what is happening in our homes because God did it. We haven't had appeals, we haven't said things. It's God, in answer to prayer, has met our needs. And so as we trust God, even when we do not know exactly how he will provide, we honor him. And when he knows what we need, he also provides it. And it's a wonderful thing when we see him doing that. The psalmist says in Psalm 37, "I was young and now I'm old, but I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be blessed." The psalmist is saying, I've lived a while now and I've seen God providing for his people in amazing ways. I remember visiting Zambia on one occasion, the first time I'd been to Africa, and we went to various homes. There was a drought in the country, there wasn't much power, and it was a difficult time. People were dying of cholera. We went to various homes, and something that struck me was that the people didn't have much, but they were generous in their provision, embarrassingly generous. I went to one home, and the lady was cooking the lunch, and it seemed a bit longer than we had expected. And eventually the lunch came, and then she explained what had happened. She was cooking a chicken, and it was an expensive thing for her to buy a chicken. It was embarrassing, really, because you didn't want her to spend money out of the little she had, when we, who were visitors, had more than enough money. But that was how they wanted to provide. They were, as the psalmist says, always generous and lend freely. And then she explained that the first chicken that she'd put in the oven, as she was about to put it in, a dog had come through the kitchen door and grabbed it and taken it off. She had to go and buy another one. And so there'd been twice. It was a cooked chicken that the dog took. And I thought, oh, if only we'd known, we could have said, don't do that for us. We'll have something simple. Or perhaps we'll buy the chicken. But out of her poverty, there was this wonderful generosity. And you realize that Christians who live in situations where they have less, learn to trust God and to be confident of his provision. He will be faithful in providing for their needs. And so Jesus is saying to his disciples, don't worry, because you are more important than your food and drink and clothing. God feeds the birds, he clothes the flowers. Worry is futile. And you need to learn just to trust your Heavenly Father, because he knows what you need. But it isn't simply that we don't worry that he has in mind here, because then he goes on to say, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So he's saying to them, these men are going to take the gospel into the world. They're going to suffer persecution. Some of them are going to be beaten and imprisoned. And he's saying, as you go out, often with nothing, the Lord will provide for you. So get your priorities right. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That is, make the good news of Jesus Christ known. Do those things which advance his kingdom, which bring glory to his name. And as you commit yourself to those things, God will add to you everything that you need. God will provide for you. In other words, he is faithful in all his ways. And you think about the challenge today of taking the good news of Jesus to the communities around us and indeed to the world. And how relevant this is, because that can be our main priority. We have to work, perhaps, and that's not wrong, of course. But what's our ultimate priority? Jesus says, his kingdom. And the righteousness, living for him, particularly in an ungodly day, and then trusting him to provide. So that our life is not self-centered, what we eat, what we drink, what we wear, but it's God-centered. It's Christ-centered. And there is no worry and anxiety in that provision, because he will provide. And so he sums it up. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Lord, teach me to trust you today. What about the future? The things that you're thinking about in the future, anxieties that you have, cast those cares upon him and live for him today and give your all to him today, and he will give you everything else that you need. What a wonderful thing is to live with that kind of priority, the Lord first and then experiencing the Lord's provision. And then you ask yourself this question, who is speaking these words? You know, sometimes people come to you, don't they, when you're going through a difficult situation. They say, oh, don't worry. And in your mind, you think, well, it's all right for you to say that, because you're not where I am. But being where I am, I'm worried. And you think about Jesus. He said, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have their nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He's come into this world to live and then to die on the cross. And he is living out what he is teaching here. His heavenly Father knows his situation and will provide for him. One man, as he comments on this passage, says, I think we must stop and listen when this man, whose life on earth was anything but bird-like and lily-like, points us to the carefreeness of the birds and the lilies. Were not the somber shadows of the cross already looming over this hour when he spoke the Sermon on the Mount? And he lived out what he taught. He trusted in his heavenly Father. All the pressures of life, all the things that were laid upon him that he had to fulfill, and he fulfilled them all as he walked each day in conscious dependence on his Father, and knew that peace which passes understanding, guarding his heart and his mind. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. The peace of God. One of the lovely things about God as we try to understand him is that he is always at peace. There are no crises in heaven, because God is God, and he is carrying his purposes out. And the wonderful thing is that the God of peace, the God who is at peace, is able to communicate to us as we trust him and don't give way to worry and anxiety. He can communicate to us his peace, the peace which passes understanding. Why do I feel so calm? Why do I feel so much at peace? Because I've made my request known to God with thanksgiving, and he has given me his peace. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, I don't want you to live your life in this world stressed by how you're going to keep things going, eating and drinking and what you're going to wear, because your heavenly Father knows that you need him. and he will provide. And what has that been your experience as you think back in life? That God has met your needs. I'm going to sing a hymn in a moment which says this: all I have needed, your hand has provided. Great is your faithfulness, Lord, unto me. So don't worry, Jesus says, because your heavenly Father knows. Amen.